Well, we come to give you thanks that we can rejoice together in you because of the salvation you have provided for us and because of the certainty that you've given to us in life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that we can know true joy, peace, even in the midst of a world of conflict and opposition. And tonight we come and ask you to speak to us from your word as we consider what that will mean, the conflict that we are in and the principles of that conflict. We thank you that you have spoken so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that we can go in the name of the Lord into the conflict for the souls of men, the battle for the building of the church, the glorifying of your name. So we're coming to ask you again tonight, teach us by your Spirit. Take your word and write it on our heart and enable us to live in it by your Spirit. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin the book of Joshua tonight, and before I get started, so I don't forget it later on, I want to read from Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's commission. Joshua chapter 1, and I will begin reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses." You remember Moses went up on a mountain, he's by himself when he died, "the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" An era has ended. New era begins. Very important to note here that the death of the great leader doesn't in any sense stop the progress of the purpose of God. Remember being told one time, Mr. Gale was sitting there, he said, it's important if you're in leadership that when you leave, when you are gone, people love you, but they don't miss you. They must not miss you. All right? If they miss you, you did it wrong. All right? They have to be prepared for the next step because the same God is there. And of course, that's what this passage is about. Joshua has served Moses for 40 years. And now he has to step to the front. He's always been behind. He's always been in the back, right behind him there, support. But now he has to step to the front. So God has to speak to him about that. Even though he's already been commissioned, he speaks again. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Those two important words. It's repeated in the New Testament. Fail means he will never let him down, but he's never going to turn away from him either. It's two different concepts. One is there'll never be a time when you'll be counting on me and it won't come through. There will never be a time, in essence, if you put it, it's, of course, God's the invisible God, when you will turn around and I am not there. You can count on that for the rest of your life. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's important to note that the two words, the tremble and be dismayed at the end there, which we won't come back to later, but they speak about the two kinds of fear that you can face in life, two big kinds of fear. One is the fear that trembling comes because there are some times when we face circumstances that are big, too big for us. They're just too big for us. And when you realize that you don't have the resources to face a difficulty, that causes fear. The idea of dismayed is a situation in which I don't know what I'm up against. It's not the same as the fear. It's the idea of being in a confusing circumstance. I used to use the illustration with students that when I moved to Florida, I used to be out in the woods all the time in Pennsylvania where I grew up. But when I moved to Florida, I stopped it. The woods around my house were basically palmetto type bushes. They were big fan type of palms that got about this high. They would rip you up, and underneath there were rattlesnakes. Right? Now the problem with those rattlesnakes underneath, particularly because you couldn't see down through this, it's really quite amazing. It's all this undergrowth. You could be going through there and you could come up on a rattlesnake, and of course it would warn you that you were getting close by rattling. But the only problem is you've got all these sounding boards and you have no idea where that rattle's coming from. I saw some snakes that they killed up there. They were that big, that long, you know. They weren't this big, but they were this long. And you know that there's a snake down there someplace. But see, that's what we call dismay, all right? Because you don't know what to do about it. Because you could just as easily step back on it as step forward on it, and it's there. You're here, and you don't know what to do. That's the thought here. There's, on one side, you're not to be afraid. You're not to be dismayed. Don't ever let it. Don't let things that are too big for you scare you. But when you're confused and you don't know what you're up against, don't be afraid there either. Dismayed. Don't let that bother you either. Because I am the Lord your God who's with you wherever you go. Now, I'm going to go to the book of Joshua. We have to go very rapidly. We have to go really rapidly because I miscounted. My daughter called me this afternoon and we were talking about how many classes I had left. I said, I have four. She said, no, you got three after tonight. Oh, I got four. But I counted this, I went to this calendar and counted a day that isn't there. All right. Counted one twice. Which means I really have to step on it to get to the end, because we want to get to Ruth before the end of the year. We're going to make it. All right. So tonight we're going to think about the book of Joshua. Introduction. What's it about? And then we're going to look at this commissioning, because there's two things you need to know about the book of Joshua that are key for what's out ahead. Remember, this is survey. We're only looking at the high points. We're looking at the high mountains. We're not worried about all the detail. One thing is what happened in the commissioning, and the other is how God worked in the conquest. The principle of faith being applied in the conquest. So those are the two things we're going to look at about the book of Joshua. But let's look at it real briefly first. We are moving into a new section of Old Testament Scripture. Old Testament, the writing is, we're moving in a new section. The first five books are the books of Moses. They are a unit. They were always set aside as a unit. That's called the law. Everything that is follows this, when the division is law and prophets, is prophets. From Joshua on, as far as the divisions of the Old Testament go in literature, these are called the prophets, right? There's former prophets, there's latter prophets, we'll talk about that later on. But this is the beginning of a new section as far as that goes. But as far as the history goes, we are still in the foundational period of the national, or foundational phase of the national period. The nation was formed, it became a nation on the day that they went through the Red Sea. That was the first thing. And it's from that point on, they're seen as being a nation. But there's more to a nation than just a group of people. A group of people isn't a nation. To actually have a nation, you've got to have a group of people, you've got to organize them, and then you've got to put them someplace. Right? Well, we've been through two parts of that. We've seen them come out of Egypt. those books of the law that we've been thinking about right through Deuteronomy, organized them, gave them a direction, a common law, and now in the book of Joshua, we bring them into the land. This is the last book in the foundational phase. Judges picks up the second phase, and that is the phase of the judges. Right? So that's where we're at in the history. Now, Joshua's the key character to the book. He's a central character. He is the leader now, and he is the leader who will take them into conflict. As Graham Scroggins used to put it, when you think of Moses, you think of his rod. When you think of Joshua, you think of his spear. It's just the two different men. Two different callings. Both leaders, but both leaders for different reasons or for different purposes. Moses' purpose was to give the law and to organize. Joshua's purpose is going to be to give them the land. The key word of the book is possession. It's an interesting thought. Way back when I saw or read a series of messages by Graham Scroggie on this, which he delivered at Keswick, at the Keswick Convention in England, he called the word possession. I thought, well, this is a book about warfare. But he says possession's the key. As we'll find out as we go through the Old Testament, warfare is always secondary. It's never our goal. It's a necessary means to an end. But the end must always be kept in clearly in vision. Because that keeps you from the trap in the Christian life of becoming a warrior instead of a builder. When we get the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see this. The key thing is to build the kingdom of God, not to fight the enemies of God. We fight the enemies of God in order to get the building built. So that when Nehemiah in his day had the men up there on the wall, they had a sword and a trowel, but you use your trowel, you have your sword. We're building the wall. If we run into trouble, we will use a sword to push back our enemies so we can continue to build. But building is key, not warfare. Right? It's easy to get into a warfare mentality and think that the key is the warfare itself. Warfare is a necessary part of accomplishing the purpose of God. But it's never the center of it. And so he put that in there. The center of the book, he says, is possession. They were being given the land. They were taken out of Egypt in order to bring them into this land. In order to own and possess that land, they were going to have to deal with the people who already lived there. It would involve a conflict. And so he uses that word possession as his outline. This is Graham Scroggie's outline, and I think it is real key. It says the first five chapters are possession by entering the land. And in a sense, just like we said that the nation was created when it left Egypt, right? Can a nation be born in a day? It was born in a day. It was born on the day when they went through that sea. And they were delivered. At the Exodus, they became a nation in one sense. When they crossed the River Jordan in chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, they had entered the land. It's interesting, it's right after they go into the land that the manna stops. Manna was not a permanent provision of God. It wasn't His means forever. It was a temporary provision. It should have been about a year and a half of provision. Rebellion caused it to be 40 years of provision. But that was never the plan of God. They didn't like manna, but it was never intended to be liked. It was intended to sustain them temporarily. But when they went into the land, from that point on, the manna stops. It's the time of the Passover. It's the time of the first fruits. It's the time of the grain harvest when they go in. And they essentially, we assume that they started by harvesting Jericho's grain. This is the aid of the fruit of the land, and Jericho's the nearest city. And so it's most likely that they harvested what the people of Jericho had planted before the conquest. But it's their land now, and we're going to see that in just a moment. The second thing is the possession through the warfare. They're going to have to actually take it, and we will see how that takes place next week. And then there is a possession that comes because they have to divide it up between them. We won't spend a lot of time on that, but they divide the land among the tribes. I'm not going to go over that a great deal. I will tell you that now, and maybe I can save myself some time later on, simply for this reason. although there's all those tribes, very interesting to see where they all fit, there are only three tribes that make any difference in the story, all right, essentially. One is Judah, the tribe that's where Jerusalem is in the south, right along the Dead Sea, that part in there. The second is Ephraim, all right, which is the tribe directly above it, or it's still the center, but it's up above there. Ephraim and Judah were both promised prominence, and they both were continuously conflicting with one another over who was the bigger and the better tribe. The rest of the tribes followed one of those two tribes. They're always followers. Those are the leader tribes. The only other tribe that makes any difference in the Old Testament is Benjamin, because Benjamin, as a tribe, had the unfortunate circumstance of being stuck between Judah and Ephraim. All right? They are the border between the two. And so they can't stay out of the conflicts that take place. But the rest of the tribes, they'll be mentioned incidentally, but they're of no real consequence to the story of the Old Testament. The story takes place between Judah and Ephraim. That region right there. When they divide the kingdom later on, the capitals will be one's in Judah and one is in Ephraim. And those two tribes will dominate the history of the Old Testament. So the rest is very interesting. There's some sidelights there, but we won't go into that, not key, in a survey of the Old Testament. Now, well, we want to say, well, back to the thing. Key event, crossing the River Jordan. That's the moment in which they are into the land. And we'll see that again as we get to the principle of the conquest in just a moment. All right, the book itself covers about 15 to 20 years. It's really hard to pin it exactly, but it's about 15 to 20 years, although most of the book is about the first 7 years after they cross into the land, and that's when they make the conquest. The rest is not covered in any great detail. It's just the story of how they divided it all up. Now, what we want to think about tonight is Joshua's commission, because it has so much bearing on our own circumstances. This is a book which has to do with how you enter into conflict. All of us are going to end up in conflict. It's never the center of what we're doing, but it is a necessary part of the Christian life. That's why, in a sense, the book of Joshua should be studied along with the books of Acts, where the conflict takes place as the church is built, and the book of Ephesians, which tells us about how the conflict for us takes place. What is it all about? But the principles are the same as the New Testament principles. And so if we look at this passage, I don't think there's very many passages in the Old Testament that are more immediately applicable to our lives than this particular passage, because we're going to be in conflict. Now the principle, the purpose is to conquer the land. That's what they have to do. They have to possess that land. Joshua has to lead them in that. And so God talks to him about how this will take place. And the key verse there is in verse 3 of chapter 1. So I want to read that again, because we're just going to be thinking through this passage together. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke with Moses." I like to use the New American Standard here because it keeps so close to the exact way it's stated in the Hebrew language. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, and the thought is there, I have already given it to you. Right? And that's the principle he has to work on. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have already, is the way we would put it to keep it, I've already given it to you. Now that brings up four principles, or four thoughts that are at the bottom of the page there. And let me go over those. They help us out. We've got to go quickly through this, but let's look at it. Number one, in the spiritual conflict, in our possession of what we have, God determines the limits. God doesn't give us spiritual power to go and do whatever we want to do. He gives us spiritual capacity to fulfill His will. That's why Paul in the New Testament, his application to this is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean he can do anything. It means he can do anything that God asks him to do. Right? There are plenty of things Paul could not do. But where God gives him direction, he will have enabling. Right? So that God will determines the limits of the blessing. They would be victorious in a certain region because God gave them that certain region. He would drive the people out of there if they would follow Him because it was given to them. This is the promise to Abraham being fulfilled. If they decided to take on Egypt, they would be in a little bit more difficult situation because God didn't give that. So it's imperative in our own study of the, what we can do is to find out what God has promised. What has He said? Because you're limited to that. Second point, God gives the victory before the conflict takes place. This is probably the most difficult principle to get clear to people's hearts. God gives the victory before the conflict ever takes place. The place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. He promised it to Abraham. It's already been determined that they're going to get there. All you have to do is go and take it. That's a hard one because, as we've said so many times in this room, we don't fight to victory, we fight from victory. And that's a very different concept. We're going to see it's very important for Joshua here. He has to fight from victory. And it will keep you from the discouragement, which he's trying to keep Joshua from, and we'll see that in just a moment. Now, with that said, third point, Joshua takes what has been given to him by active faith. Even though it has been given, it will become Joshua's and the people of Israel's just as far as they go forward because it isn't what's in front of you. Isn't it a beautiful picture here? Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Not what's out there. You're going to receive it as you put your foot down on this. Right? As you actually take it and move forward. It was real interesting. I was very young in the Lord, just trying to get things straight, you know, and Mr. Carroll sent us to Europe for a little bit for a mission trip, all right? So we're going to go to this mission trip and try to figure out all these things. Well, I am country come to town when it comes to going to Europe because I don't know anything about international travel. And I'm just bubbling over when we got there. So we flew over and I didn't sleep from the time we got up, and I was watching everything. The rest of them slept. I watched everything. I watched Greenland on the plane. And we fly across all this data. I'm blubbing. We got a car in Luxembourg, I think it was. Anyway, somewhere over there. And we're heading for Switzerland. So we get in this car. We'll go through all the dumb things we did, but we're just having a great time. We finally got to Luxembourg to Switzerland, Lausanne, Switzerland, about 1 a.m. We had made a few mistakes on our timing, and we were there 1 a.m, went to go into the hotel, and there wasn't any room there. Nobody had heard that we were coming. It was, you know, here we were sitting there, and then fatigue hit me. Right? I've been up by that time about 36 hours, which I don't do. I don't do 36 hours, all right? Some people say, oh, that's no big deal. To me, that's a big deal, all right? 24 hours after I'm up, I go to bed. You know, it's just the latest that you're going to ever get out of me, all right? It was 36 hours, and we couldn't find a room. We just couldn't find a room. We couldn't get in contact with the people. I can still remember slumping over on a bench that was in the middle of the lobby of this hotel, and the guy said, we don't have any rooms left. We just don't have them. And I'm going like, I was going to lay down and sleep right in the room, and I knew they'd throw me out if I fall asleep there. And I was laying there, and we had been back and forth with these guys, and that verse came to me. Every place in which the sole of your foot was. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to take you literally on this one. I'm going to stand up. And I'm claiming it right here. You've got to deliver us. And this was after about an hour of discussion with this guy. And I can still remember, it was almost like a movie. Because this English gentleman came sauntering in. Now, what is he doing up at 2 a.m? I don't know. But he just came casually in. I knew he was English by the way he was dressed, by the way. And he asked us if we were having difficulty. You know, I'm going like, no, we're just sitting here for fun. It's in the middle of the night. And he inquired about this whole thing. He said, let me see if I can straighten it out. Let me see if I can do something. And so he, again, very slowly, he looked like it was a show going on here. But anyway, he comes in there and he walks over and he starts to pour out his French. And he obviously was pretty good French. And this guy's talking. They're battering it back and forth. And he's just casually making some appeal, which I have no clue what he said. But all of a sudden I saw the guy up there. His tears start coming down the clerk's eye, from his eyes, and he comes casually back and he says, three of you will take your passports over there. Were four of us. Three of you will take your passports over there. He's got a room for you. One of you is going to have to pretend you're not here. All right? Because this is Switzerland. There's a room for three, but there's four of you. In Switzerland, they don't do that. All right? If it says three, then three. All right, it's not three and a half or four, all right? But it was the Lord, because he said, the man told me this. He was from Hungary, and he says, I know what it's like to be in a place without a place to stay. He had fled from Hungary earlier, and he had been a refugee, and he says, I know what that's like. I'll do it. So he wasn't Swiss. If he'd been Swiss, we'd still be sitting there. But the point is this, that the interesting thing to me was it was confirmation thing. Nothing happened there for me. It was just a private learning session until I stood up and said, I'm going to take it. We can't just sit here and think about what we're going to do. Lord, you have to meet us. We don't have any other option right now. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Joshua has to take the ground by faith. Now, the last one that we need to note in chapter 1, verse 5 is this. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, nobody can stop you from accomplishing the will of God. Now, there's one that we all need to do. This is one where I have kids there. Can you sit down and do some meditation on that? Do you believe that one? This is one where you have to do some readjustment of our thinking. Because what's going to come next depends on whether or not you're going to believe this point. That in doing the will of God, nobody out there can stop you. The American government can't stop us. People who don't like God can't stop us. Indeed, there's the fact, the devil and all of his demons can't stop us. That's a very important principle. They can hinder. Paul says that, but they can't stop us from accomplishing the purpose of God. But people don't all accomplish the purpose of God. So if people can't stop you, and the devil can't stop you, who can stop you? The only person who can stop you from doing the will of God in your life is you. You've got to get this clear. Now, because you're the only one that can stop you, you are the only weak link in this system, because God's not a weak link, all right? Since you are the only weak link, you are the devil's target. He can't stop you, but he can attack. But the attack is not a physical attack. The attack that he gives is a mental attack. Because he doesn't have the right to touch you. He really doesn't have that right. But he can speak to you. He can try to attack you in that particular sense. That's important to note. Because when you're in a spiritual conflict, and this is part of the key, I repeat this every time I go through spiritual conflict, the battle is in your mind and the issue is faith. That's simple. That's the spiritual conflict. The battle is mental. It's going to happen right here. And the issue is, where are you going to put down your faith? Right? So that even when Stephen is being martyred, the key thing, again, you say, well, he got beaten. No, he wasn't beaten. He fulfilled the will of God. He fulfilled the purpose of God in his life. Paul, who was also martyred, fulfilled the purpose of God in his life. That's why Paul could say, because of this principle, that's why Paul could say that we are more than conquerors no matter what happens to us. Now that is abundant faith. So what could they throw at us? Persecution? Nakedness? Peril? He says, in all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through Christ Jesus, who loved us. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you belong to the Lord tonight, you are loved in a way which is eternal. It will never end. Nothing on this earth will ever alter it. If you want to be victorious in your life, you have to hold on to that. Well, I have been asked, and I'm not trying to toot a horn. I'm just saying that this is one of... Have you ever questioned whether God really loved you? I wouldn't let myself question. That is one point I will not give in on. If you gave that one away, you've given everything away. Because he either loves us and is going to keep us the whole way, or we're sunk. That's the way I look at it. So no, I'm not going to go that one. You want to go there? Go there. But I feel for you on the other end, because if you don't have confidence in the love of God towards you, when he says that's the reason why we're always conquering, that's why I could go, if it was called upon me, into martyrdom victoriously and know that I'm the victor, the martyr, the man who is performing whatever it takes to martyr me, is losing. Paul was the victor when his head was cut off. Not the man who swung the sword and not the emperor who ordered it. Because he was loved by God. And nothing can separate him from that love. And that love, or that action, ushered him into the presence of the Lord. And in that, God was going to glorify his name. You can't be stopped from doing the will of God. But you could stop yourself. That's why, when we're teaching in the school here, the number one word to avoid, all right, the number one word you have to note, and you're going to, is the word quit. Quit. Because if every place on which the sole of my foot treads, I win, then the only thing that really messes this up is if I don't move forward. But I have to face the fact that if that's the way it is, and there is a devil that opposes us, he is going to do everything in his power to convince me that the next step is absolutely impossible. And that the only reasonable thing to do is to back up. Or at least stand still. Does that make sense? Now that's why we have the next page, all right? All right. What does God have to say to Joshua? If he is going to lead people in this, he's going to have one characteristic. And what is that characteristic? It's right there at the top. Joshua's part, strong, courageous faith. Strong, courageous faith. Now, what will that mean? All right, because of the attacks against Joshua. And the goal is always to get him to quit, just like the attack in your mind is always to get you to quit. Now, if you don't, you're not seeing what I'm saying on that, think about an easy one. Here's an easy one to note it. Go through the New Testament and write down the promises that are given to us if we will just pray. And I don't think that there's anyone in this room who has ever endeavored to have a prayer life who hasn't known intense conflict. And what was the conflict? The conflict is whether you're going to keep on doing it at all. Isn't it? What is the point of this? If you have never been praying and thought, this is kind of pointless. Come and talk to me. Praise God for your experience. We'll give you a chance to testify. But I don't think anybody's ever been through it where it just doesn't seem this is the most pointless activity. Or you get something that goes along this line. I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing has changed on this. Therefore, I should quit. Right? It's because what? Because if you back out of the fight and you don't keep putting your foot forward, then it's not going to be taken. God's given it, but you have to take it. We are participants in the kingdom of God. I will tell you, there's some hymns I don't like in the hymnal. I don't like them because they don't help me. And one of them is this, Channels Only. I don't believe that one. I just don't believe that one. Channels Only, Blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us. It's not quite accurate. There is a point to it. So I'm not going to say that the man was a tremendous godly man who said that. But it's not completely accurate. You are not just a channel. You are an active participant in the coming of the kingdom of God. All right? Tonight I have to exercise effort if the kingdom of God is going to come in the lives of those that are gathered right here. And that's my purpose. That's the only reason I get up here and do this. Not to have a meeting, not to have people come and get together here. The kingdom of God has to come. The church of God has to be built up. You have to be strengthened. And if that's going to take place, I've got to put in the effort to believe God, learn what He has to say, then deliver His message in His power. If I don't do that, the kingdom won't come. I'm not a channel. I can't get up here and just say, God, do it, whatever you want to do. It's not God's way. You got the point there. It's never passive. God doesn't overtake you and use you in a passive sense. He calls you to participate with Him in what He's doing and then fills you with His Spirit to do it. All right? So as Mr. Reisner was talking one day, you know, he's talking about a lady in Japan who was concerned about her father, and he kept coming and said, will you go and talk to him? He said, no, I won't. You're going to go talk to him. He says, oh, no. I said, I'm not going to talk to you. Talk. You've got to give your testimony to him before I give the testimony to him. She wanted it to happen, but she wanted it to happen without her own personal effort. And as I remember the story, through that personal effort, when she stepped in there, God did use it, and eventually he came to know the Lord. But the point is that we are active participants. Now, he has to have strong courageous faith. Now, check. Okay, we got to go real fast through this. But let's look at what are the particular areas in this section. He gives you three particular points at which Joshua has to believe. Right? Here are the three particulars. The first is found in verse 6. Be strong, because he says be strong and courageous three times. Okay, the first thing he says, be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. What's he doing there? He is assuring him that he will win the victory if he keeps on going. You're going to do it! Right? You are going to do it. The first point at which he is going to have to be strong and courageous is to believe that the purpose of God will be accomplished. Right? The purpose of God will be accomplished. Now, my wife gets tired of me saying this. All right? She just gets tired of me saying it. She will tell you afterwards. And everybody's got their own way of expressing it. All right? So we'll be facing something, and it's just not going very well. And my way of putting it, for myself, I'm not really speaking to her so much as I'm speaking to me, is, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. She says, you always say that. That's right, I always say that. Because the only option is it won't be all right. All right? It's either going to be all right or it's not going to be all right. And if we're going to believe what God said, then if we have trusted Him through this thing, it's got to turn out all right. I don't know where it's going to go, and I don't know how we're going to get there, but it has to go that way. Right? That's the first thing, he's going to have to be strong. But in the middle of a conflict, I know from personal experience, you get to a place where you say, this is pointless. What is the point of me getting up and even doing this? I've been at times you get done with a class and you're going like, I don't know why I do this. I don't know why I even do this. That thought goes through your mind. I don't know why I do this. Particularly if you had a really bad one, right? One where you went and you forgot all about what you were supposed to say. And you just muddled your way through and you get to the other side and you, why do I try this? Why do you try it? Because you have assurance that if you do the will of God, you will win. Be steadfast. This is a New Testament application. It's be steadfast. This is Paul speaking to Corinthians. And they weren't the greatest group of people on the face of the earth. He says this to them. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, this is what you know, your labor is not empty in the Lord. It is not. I'd say that to a lot of people who might not consider themselves particularly gifted. And you talk to people, it's a little clumsy. So what? So what? Because what's your option? Quit. Don't speak, right? Don't speak. Don't say anything. Say, well, I'm just not very good at it. Well, so what if you're not very good at it? It's not you anyway. All you have to do is get to the ground, right? The enemies of God are not going to fall because of the strength of Joshua. They're going to be defeated because God will give the victory. He's already given the victory. But Joshua has to do it by faith. We have to live by faith. He's got to take the step. What happens out here is the power of God. So in this attempt to get you to quit, the shift is always from what God's going to do to what you are or are not or can or cannot do, right? Again, I tell you, I was raised by perfectionists. I would like to be the perfect teacher, but who cares? Maybe somebody cares, but I don't care. And what does it matter if you do get up and once in a while you really make a fool out of yourself? So what? What difference does it make? Because I'm not going to change you anyway. I can't make you strong. I can't do anything for you tomorrow. The only one that can do something tomorrow for you, the only one that's going to take you forward, the only one that's going to be a help to you in 30 years if you're still here fighting the fight, is the Lord Himself. All I can do is deliver the message He told me to deliver, and as Mr. Kale used to put it, and trust Him to take water and make it into wine. Trust Him to take simple, silly words, just the simplicity of who I am, and change it into the message you need to hear, empowered by the Spirit of God, and change your life. And you don't know how many times I've wondered whether there was even possible that that could be so. Could it be so that I didn't really like the idea of getting up and speaking to people? He says, here's the point. Be strong and courageous because you will give them the victory in the end. Second point. All right. Where else is he going to have to be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous to follow the Word of God. To follow the Word of God. What's the right way to do things? The way God said, right? Just do it the way God said, right? That's why what we have here at the school is a Bible school. You don't study anything else. We're only teaching one thing. Why? Because there's only one thing a person has to know to be victorious. You may need to know something else to be an accountant, all right? You may need to know something else to be an electrician. You may need to know something else to do a lot of other things. But while you're doing that, your spiritual capacity is based on one thing. It's on the Word of God. That's what you need to know. What does it say? And then anchor yourself in it. Find out what's there. And so he tells them, first of all, don't move to the right or the left. In other words, he's saying, here's the line the Word of God gives. Don't go this direction away from it. Don't go that direction away from it. Doesn't matter how you're getting away from it. Don't get away from it. Stick with it. All right? And then he goes on to say this, and this is the section he spends the most time on. He goes on to say this. Put it in front of you and never Let it out of your sight. Meditate on it day after day after day. You're going to be the general. You're going to be in charge of this nation. You're going to be leading them. But what you need to study is not books on leadership. What you need to do is study what I said. Keep it in front of you. Because if you will do what that word says, you'll do it. You'll be successful. That's what we saw last week, right? The principle of obedience. If he'll follow, and they'll keep close to God, God will bring the rest to pass. It is interesting that after that announcement that Moses is dead, the only references back to Moses are what he said in the law. They don't have to do with what he did. He never encouraged him to say, well, think about what Moses did. He never takes him there. What's he always taken back to? He's going to take him back to the Word of God. Now, he will mention Moses because Moses gave the law. But remember what Moses said here, what I spoke to Moses. Do it. Do it here. Do it here. Do it here. Because if you keep with that word, you're going to be successful. Now, to do that in the devil's world is not easy, and it's going to take courageous faith because everybody out there is shouting it's the dumbest thing in the world to go by that word. You can go to any news site and find it out. Now, I'm not concerned about all those out there. What I'm concerned about is that we get clear on this, that if we are going to do the will of God, we have to make up our mind that the Word of God is the direction and figure out what it means. I don't so much concern myself with people that have a different opinion about what the Word of God says. That doesn't bother me very much. What bothers me is the people who don't look at what the Word says. You have a different opinion? Okay. Okay. As long as you're honestly looking at the Word, I think you'd be okay. A little word. But it's the problem that bothers me is when you open up the Word and say, I don't know. Very early when I was first beginning to teach, I met a pastor and he expressed this, and this is when I'm going like, wow. So I can't wait to get to heaven because I really would like to debate some things with Paul. You're going like, there's a thought. Well, if you believe that the word was really the work of Paul, I guess that's the way you would look at it. But if we understand the Word of God to be just that, the Word of God through the Apostle Paul, and have the full authority of God behind it, it's not a good idea to debate with it. All right? It's a good idea to follow it. All right? But that's going to take courage. It's going to take courage for Joshua to do that by himself, but it's also going to take a lot of courage to lead other people and insist that they also stick with what the Word of God says. Pray for people that are in Christian leadership. The temptation to step aside is enormous in this day. The lines are being drawn on lots of different issues. The lines are being drawn. We have to face that. Those lines are going to put pressure on people, on leadership. And that's not a bad thing because it will bring the truth to the light. It might be a little bit difficult to go through, but it's got a good end because it brings truth to light. But it will take enormous courage on the part of the people who are in leadership positions not to step to the right or to the left, but stick with what it says. Right? It's important. So that's the second one. It's going to take courage to not turn aside from the Word of God. Third one, in the last verse, in verse 9, last verse that we read, tells them this. Be strong, very courageous. Have I not commanded you, is where he starts. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For I am with you, right to the end of this. I am going to be continuously with you. The last place, conflict, where he's going to have to be strong and very courageous is to count on the active and loving presence of God with him. It's not just the presence of God. It is the active loving presence. In other words, when he says, I will not fail you or forsake you. I won't leave, but I'm also never going to put you into place, that embarrassing spot. You're on your own on this one. don't know if you've ever been deserted like that. You know, where you thought somebody was with you, and you thought it's the two of us, and then you get in this real fix, and you say, what are we going to do? And you say, hey, it's your problem, not mine. All right? It's a terrible place to be. I mean, I've been there, you know. There it is. I deserved it when I got there, but the point was this. God never does that to us. I'm not going to fail you. I'll never give up on you, but I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn around. I'll be right there beside you, and you're going to have to count on it. And we're going to have to count on it, right? I can't see God. You can't see God. You're never going to see God until we come face to face with Him in eternity. But He is present. One of the things that I had to do very early in my ministry was fix my mind. It's one of the things, it's part of my routine, is to start when I'm getting up in a meeting like this, is to remember that the Lord is moving in the midst, that He's right here. I have to actively do that, or else this can become just a debate between you and I, a thought between us. And I have to remember that if I'm getting up to do the will of God, that the Lord Himself is going to be present. What I'm counting on, this is what I aim at, and I teach kids to aim at, is to get His Word into my heart so that I'm saying what He wants to say the way He wants to say it. With just as much force, just as much gentleness, just as much concern, just as much, so that you, that's the goal. I'm not saying I achieve that, but the goal is that my words are His words. But whether I achieve that or not, He's still present. He's still present. Right? You might not hear it exactly the way He would have said it, but He can take His word and bring it to your heart. I have to count on the fact that He's present. In difficult times in our lives, and I can tell you that, there's times in the ministry where, and I admit, there are times when your heart says, where are you? But you know He's there, right? Because you have to count on it. You're going to be strong, courageous on that. You might wonder what's going on, but you can't give up on your point. And your truth is that He is present. If you've come to a place where you've committed yourself into His hands, that's a precious thing to Him. And He will never let down on that the rest of your life as you're doing the will of God. Joshua has to remember this. He's got to be strong and courageous to know that the victory is his. All right? It's going to be accomplished. No matter how tough the battle gets, it will finally be accomplished. It's not easy, as I said, or have written down here, it's not an easy path, but it is a victorious path. You've got to remember that the Word of God, you've got to be strong with regards to the Word of God. The Word of God is the direction He's got to go. You've got to be strong with regards to that. He has to be strong to hold on to this fact that the Lord's with him no matter what's happening. The Lord is right there taking it to its appointed end. Now he says if that happens, you'll be successful. Joshua held on. He made his mistakes. We admit that. But he held on and the people did take the land. It's one of the high points spiritually of the entire Old Testament. As the people, for the most part, during the time of Joshua, while he was leading, followed in faith and saw the victory of the Lord. So that's the principle of the book. We're going to talk next week about how it all worked out. Think about those stories. And again, I would encourage you to take the time to read through the conquest. And particularly noting that, I want to set it up as you're reading through there. Look at the different stories and compare them. And note that they're all expressions of faith. How differently God worked. That's what I want you to see. We have a tendency to go a different direction. See how different the ways were that God worked when they lived by faith. We'll come back to that next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for who you are. Unchangeable God. Reliable God. Faithful God. Thank you, word is faithful. Thank you, promises are sure. We also thank you that your presence is assured. And we're coming tonight to give you thanks. And we pray for each person in this room. We're asking you to set us on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the conflicts that we are facing, when the storm becomes extreme and the mental pressure is intense, we are asking you to speak peace and courage to our hearts and enable us to believe you so that we can see the glory of God in the circumstances you allow for us. So Lord, glorify your name here. Finish your purpose in each one of us. We ask you for it, and we're looking to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.